Hey, we're going to return to Philippians. There's some good stuff here. We're going back into the last major section of Paul's letter. Help us get our minds back into what's going on here. I'll back up just a step or two and remind us of what's happening in this passage, what Paul is seeking to accomplish in his farewell words to the Philippians. It's the last chapter in a short letter. It's also the last major section of that last chapter, beginning with verse 10 of chapter 4 and then running through verse 20. I mentioned last week that this final section contains two of the better known verses from the New Testament. Ones that people have, well, even in our culture, have some familiarity with. One of them is in verse 13 of chapter 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the second is in verse 19, where we have a remarkable promise, where Paul says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we are going to, once we get there, folks, I'm just going to warn you right now, we are going to linger. Good stuff. As we study this passage, one of the things that we want to do is to put both of these passages back into their proper context so that we understand why Paul said them and what he meant by them when he wrote it out. Last week we started looking at the first half of this passage, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, and we spent most of our time on verses 10 and 11. Let me read that passage for us once again, and then we'll pick up our study where we left off last week. And just so that we can keep the whole thing together in our minds, I'm going to read all the way through verse 14. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You know, Paul begins his concluding comments with a burst of gratitude to the Philippians for their kindness to him. They helped meet some of his physical needs. Even more, they encouraged his spirit. And then we moved on to the statement in verse 11 that does not fit well with our American brand of cultural Christianity. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. We saw last week that Paul is telling us that the true contentment for the Christian doesn't come from discovering how to get God to change our circumstances, but rather it comes from learning how to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. He doesn't deny God's ability to change our circumstances if it serves his purpose in Paul's life, nor does he fail to take whatever steps he can take to better his circumstances himself if he can. But having done what he can do within what he understands to be the life and the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life, he tells us that he has then learned to be content. In fact, in the next verse, he strengthens this even more by telling us that he has learned the secret, a secret he shares with us in the verse that follows. And before we closed last week, we saw that if our worship of and submission to our Lord is dependent upon whether or not he delivers the goods, whether or not he changes our circumstances to our liking, It's not really worship and it's not really submission. Worshiping God for what He has done is not the same thing as worshiping Him for who He is. Submitting to God when He does for us whatever it is we think He should do for us is not true submission. Now, I want us to pick up our study right here where we stopped last week and see where Paul goes with this in the next verse. And if our cultural Christianity had problems with what Paul's comments in verse 11 about being content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, it gets even worse in verse 12. Paul goes on to say, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Okay, now keep in mind that this is Paul the Apostle describing his own life with Christ. This is the most mature, committed, knowledgeable, experienced believer alive. This is a man used by God to establish and reveal the heart of true Christianity to all Christians for all time to come. And look at this little mini history of his own life experiences with Christ. He tells us that there have been times when he has been forced to get along with humble means. And then tells us that there have also been times when he has lived in prosperity. But he doesn't stop there. He says that there are times when his walk with Christ has resulted in his being filled, but there are also times when his walk with Christ has resulted in his going hungry. There have been times when he has had an abundance. There have also been times when he has suffered need. And just so that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here, I want to restate it as clearly as I can. Paul says there have been times when his faithful submission to the leadership of Christ in his life has resulted in his going hungry. There have been times when Christ's involvement in his life has resulted in his suffering need. Bet you never heard that preached at an evangelistic service. Come to Christ and suffer need. Place your life into His hands and go hungry. It doesn't sell well, does it? We're not always as accurate in our presentation of the good news as maybe we should be. God, on the other hand, has no such credibility gap when He's presenting Himself. You know what, you ever noticed what God said about Paul to Ananias at the time of Paul's submission to Christ? Listen to this. This is out of Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Talking about Paul, he says, He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, sons of Israel. Sounds like a great calling, huh? But then he goes on to say, For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Welcome to the family of God, Paul. Come on in. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember last week, we're talking about how uncomfortable our cultural Christianity is with the message that Paul gives us in this passage. We are a success-oriented, success-motivated society. And success is measured on the basis of whether or not we have the freedom and the resources to live the way we really want to live. We have a national level of affluence that is literally unparalleled in the history of the world. It's not surprising that when we Christians in our culture formulate our presentation of Christ, we tend to present Him as a God who will serve as our ally in achieving our cultural success goals. The next statement Paul makes in this Philippian passage is an excellent example, if we yank it out of context. It's that frequently quoted verse that I told you we were coming to, where Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. When we yank that verse out of context and quote it to ourselves and to others in our society, what do we usually mean by it? Well, all too often we mean that with Christ's help and Christ's strength, I can achieve those success goals that I value so much. But in context, what are the all things that Paul is talking about? Well, one of them is going hungry. Another is suffering need. And another one is getting along with humble means. Okay, now it's true that some of the others are living in prosperity and being filled and having an abundance. Those are in there too. But there's an important distinction that I want us to see here. When Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he is not saying that Christ has equipped him to achieve prosperity. He is saying that Christ has equipped him to live in prosperity, which, folks, is frequently far more difficult to do than living with humble means. He is not saying that Christ will give every Christian the ability to accumulate prosperity, but rather he is saying that if God brings prosperity into our lives, and if we are determined to follow His leadership, our Lord can show us how to live in that prosperity without being destroyed by it. As long as I've gotten into this area, let me take it just a little bit farther. Every set of circumstances in life contains its own potential enemies to the healthy relationship with our Creator. Paul began this section by telling us that he has learned how to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself. He then goes on to tell us that he has learned the secret that enables him to do that. Now, it may help you to know that this is the only time that Paul ever uses that term. In fact, it's the only time it is ever used anywhere in Scripture. This is strong language even for Paul. I mean, He and the other New Testament writers talk lots about knowledge and the need for knowledge and growing in our knowledge of our God. But only once in this passage right here does he ever refer to knowing or discovering the secret of true contentment. So what is it? What is this remarkable secret that he's discovered? When he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And what in the world does that mean? Okay, let me rephrase it and see if it may help. The secret of true contentment is discovering that true contentment does not come from what we are experiencing, but rather it comes from who we are experiencing it with. Maybe if I state the lies, it will help make the truth more understandable. When we suffer need, when our physical circumstances are not what we would want them to be, the great lie is believing that the path to contentment will be found through changing the circumstances. And when we are living in prosperity, the great lie is believing that if we can just figure out how to use our prosperity correctly, it will then bring us contentment. Sandy and I like to watch We watch old people things. We like to watch those shows, the home shows, where people are looking for a new house and they look at three of them and then they choose one, and you know, and we watched one this last week, and they looked at these three nice homes in Chicago, and they chose the one they wanted, and they moved into it. And but at the end of it, this couple is there, and they have their little thing, you know, and we're in our house, and what they're supposed to say is, and now life is so perfect. And I don't know how this made it past the editors, but it did, because the guy said, so now we've got our new house, so I guess we should be happy. Isn't that something? A little bit of truth slipped out. I mean, you know, he should have said, I mean, we are happy, is what he... But he didn't, he let us look inside him, and he said, what happened? Now we're supposed to be happy. Maybe it was the wrong house. I bet that's what it was. If I just buy this house rather than that one, if I just drive this car rather than that one, if I just move my investment from here to there, then I will feel secure and I'll be content. If I just take this trip or that vacation, then I will be content. And Paul tells us that the secret to inner peace is not found in the circumstances themselves. Rather, it comes from living through those circumstances in the presence and love of Christ. In the fall of 1970, I was young and single and broke. I'd just returned from my second trip to Trinidad, working at a restaurant in Seattle. The old spaghetti factory, by the way. I was a busboy. I was hoping that a waiter position would open up so that I could start making the really big bucks. I was a terrible waiter, by the way, folks. I really was. I did get the waiter position. But I don't do well with details. I have a tremendous respect for waiters and waitresses who do their job well. And I'm a good tipper, because I've been there. I mean, it's a skill I didn't have. But anyway, I was a busboy, and I was just barely making it by. I heard about a seminar in Portland that I wanted to attend, and I had enough money to pay for the cost of the seminar, and I had a full tank of gas, and I knew I could get down there and I could get back, and had a couple of days off from work. But I didn't have any other money. I remember during the mid-morning break at the seminar watching all the people lined up at the vending machines buying snacks. When the crowd finally thinned down, I walked up to the coffee machine. And I looked at all the little coffee buttons you could push, and then on impulse I reached down into the coin return slot, and in the slot I found enough change to buy a cup of coffee. And I remember the joy I felt. Tremendous sense of contentment at knowing my Lord Jesus loved me so much, He wanted to buy me a cup of coffee. Now, more than 40 years later, I'm married. My beloved life partner and I live in a wonderful home. We drive reasonably well-maintained cars, vehicles. We receive very adequate regular income. And yet, there is a sense in which nothing has really changed, because I continue to know the same depth of contentment today that I knew back in 1970. A contentment that comes from the constant presence of my Lord Jesus Christ with me, here, now, in these circumstances, just as He was with me when I stood in front of that coffee machine so many years ago. You see, what the human spirit longs for is not the illusion of security that comes from careful control of our circumstances in a way that makes us think that we're secure. What the human spirit longs for is the kind of contentment that can only come from the secret that Paul reveals in this passage. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In other words, no matter what circumstances I face, I know I face them with my Lord and with His strength and His leadership as my solid foundation. And after saying all of that, I look back on it and I think I have still maybe made it a bit too complicated and too obscure. So let me try one more time. Clearly, Paul wants us to know that there is a key, a secret, if you will, to living with a spirit at peace in the midst of a world that is absolutely out of control, a world that is saturated with evil, a world that does not know our God, certainly does not honor Him, does not respect us for our submission to Him. So here's the way it is for the child of God. Each of us will have certain things in our life that we cannot control, that we cannot escape, things that we hate, things that bring pain or loss or turmoil into our lives. And added to this, there are times when our faithfulness to our God will intensify our pain and our turmoil. At the core of our calling as kids of the kingdom is our demonstrating what it looks like to live a life of light and faith in the midst of darkness. It is a high and a noble calling, but one that does not come without a raging warfare around us. Paul's secret, his key to contentment in the midst of this warfare, is his turning his point of focus from what he's going through to who he's going through it with. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If our final point of focus at the end of the day is still on the turmoil, if our first point of focus at the beginning of the day is on the turmoil, there will be no peace. But if, with determined commitment, we keep turning our eyes back to Him, knowing He's right here with us, absolutely adequate for us, no matter what, then our spirits will find that place of rest. Okay, now I need to add a qualifying statement here. You see, everything that I have said, because everything that Paul says here assumes the living reality of a living God with whom we are in direct, personal contact. And if that seems strange to you, I urge you, don't throw it out. Don't think it's crazy. Recognize that it is the reason for which we are here. Not called to a system, not called to a doctrinal statement. We're called to God Himself. And I would just encourage you, if that does not line up with what is going on in your life, don't turn away from it. Keep asking questions, and most of all, keep reaching out to that God that I assure you is there, letting Him know that what you want most of all is the reality of Him in the face of a world that you cannot control. He will guide you to Himself. and He'll give you ears to hear the truth in a way that makes it a living reality in your life. And I want to make one further observation before I close. Both poverty and riches have their own unique risks for the child of God. Poverty can sometimes bring with it a feeling of resentment against God because we don't feel as though He has provided for us the way we think He should. Ages ago, I heard someone observe that God knows which of His children He can trust with money and which ones He can't. And the ones He can, He already has. And then there's the rest of us. I didn't like the observation, but I thought it was interesting. I just wanted to pass it on to you. We think so often greater wealth will increase our effectiveness for God or our satisfaction in life. God carefully allots to each of us those things that He knows we're qualified to be stewards over. See, and then He uses that word. He says, you're just a steward. I entrust to you the resources I know that you, can share with me, and calls us to rest with that. But those times when we lack, certainly from a social point of view or a cultural point of view, there comes with it that feeling, the possibility that, why doesn't God take better care of me? But with affluence, there also comes the tendency to cling to our possessions for our emotional security, believing that they have the power to make us happy. Neither poverty nor riches in themselves can ever produce a healthy life in the Spirit. And I'm going to close by reading a passage out of the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, because this says it better than anything I could ever say. Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 7, says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I do not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That I do not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, when we are most honest with ourselves, what we truly long for is not greater prosperity. What we long for is peace in our spirits with whatever you've chosen to entrust into our care. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit's ability to accomplish that work in us. For your ability to see you and live with you and rejoice in you in whatever circumstances you have chosen for us. Keep us effective and vigilant in fighting for that understanding in our lives. And thank you so very, very much for your commitment to us as our Father, to provide for us each day all that we need to live at peace with you, to accomplish what you've called us to accomplish in this world. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.